WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are going to hear from you, actually, a couple of you, and we're going to be asking the question, does God arrange certain circumstances, certain meetings? Well, we think he does, and it's always for his glory. We're going to talk about some of those stories and take you to Scripture, as we always do.
And speaking of taking it to Scripture, one of our favorite things we do here is our daily Bible study. So our teacher Beth Seifert is going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson from 2 Samuel. And then Amy and I will talk about what she shares with us and see what we can learn from it. And don't forget, on naomistable.com, under the Bible Studies tab, we do have notes for each of the lessons. If you miss some, you could go back and listen to the podcast later. Or if you're thinking, oh, I'd rather have something in the New Testament, we've got tons of them already on the website. You could just take your pick.
You know, and a lot of you are doing that. And we just thank you for letting us know how they're going. A lot of you have said, you know, sometimes we use them for, you know, my own edification. I'll just do these Bible studies on my own. And others of you gather groups. I know of one that meets right here on Wednesday nights. And these ladies meet, I think every other Wednesday is what they do. And some of them are very mature in their faith. They've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And some of them are brand new. And so you get that perfect, you know, this fellowship, so sweet, of older women training kind of the younger one in the faith. But what does that remind you of? Well, Titus 2. And and we talk about that here all the time. We're sort of modeled after that. There aren't too many places where, you know, those women who maybe feel a little isolated or alone can go to get that that spiritual mothering or learn how to give it to another. So that's what we talk about here at the table, and we're so glad you're along. You know, one of the things that we do, Nancy, is we have a Google Plus community group, and for those of you with Gmail accounts, it's really easy to get on there. You have to read kind of the rules and regulations, kind of what to expect on our website at naomistable.com, but I think once you read that, you'll find that this is a group for women who are just very, very serious and hungry for the truth of the Word. And they want to leave their opinions behind and find out, you know, what Scripture has to say. And there's a lot of very sweet fellowship going on there. And quite often I'll just post a note in there and say, hey, ladies, we're doing a show on this, and I would love to hear from your thoughts on this, your experiences, your Bible verses. And that's what we did today. In fact, Nancy and I were talking about, you know, there are some times when you meet somebody and it seems like pure happenstance. And of course, the more you go along, you realize, boy, only God could have arranged that circumstance.
Yeah, and it could be something like you're sitting on an airplane and you're sitting next to someone, you just strike up a conversation, and it just ends up being an amazing encounter with them, where you can either share the gospel or you realize they're a Christian and you can just share your love of Christ with each other. Yeah. And it's so encouraging and so building up. And when God especially speaks through you to minister to another person, it's just amazing. We have a lot of those instances here at the radio station.
We do. Yeah.
People come in to pick up CDs, and we just had a young lady the other day come in to pick one up, and she's probably listening right now. I'm not going to say your name, don't worry. But she's a first-time listener of the station.
Wonderful.
And she had been thinking, oh, I really could use some Christian music, but I really can't afford it because she's going to school and all this. And so she called in during the contest and actually won, not one, but two CDs. So she came in to pick them up, and then she and I had the most wonderful conversation. It actually went on for like 2.5 hours, and my husband was calling like, are you okay? And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, doing great. Be home soon. Go ahead and eat dinner, you know.
Yeah.
So you have things like that. I was at an art and craft show that, you know, I probably should stop going to those because they are such a temptation for me. But there was a lady there who had a booth, and I was admiring her works. she has stamped metal things, and I know she had scripture verses on her stamped metal, and I was asking her, because I couldn't remember exactly what that scripture reference was for, and I would ask her about them, and she's looking at us, and my husband had his Q90 radio station shirt on, and she looked at him, and she said, oh, you work for Q90? I love that station. And he said, oh, hi, I'm Mike. This is my wife, Nancy. And she said, Mike LeMay and Nancy LeMay? And it's,
isn't that funny? That we just laugh at that because here we are. We have no idea. We come to work and, you know.
Absolutely. And it was so encouraging to talk to her. And then another time I was in a new organic grocery store that just opened up in town here in De Pere. And I was just looking at some stuff on the aisles. It was actually during their grand opening. And I heard a voice next to me saying, you're Nancy, right? And I'm like, what? I had come from the Y. I had been to an exercise class. Oh, I had sweat everywhere. And she recognized my voice, I guess.
You have a distinct voice.
Yeah, it's kind of like molasses in March. I like to call it with the Missouri twang added
in. It's very sweet.
There you go. And very thick and syrupy, too.
Yeah.
But it's amazing sometimes those encouraging encounters that you get.
Yeah.
And then there are the others, like I said, when you meet a total stranger and you just have such an opportunity to share God with them and to share the gospel with them. Or maybe they're struggling with something in their walk and God just gives you the perfect scripture verses to tell them. But there are lots of those incidents, and we had a lot of our listeners on that Google Plus page that actually helped us out with some of their stories.
Yes, we thank you, ladies. I hope you're listening in or listening by podcast. And you know, God did that all the time. You see that in scripture where he arranged meetings, and it's for his glory always. And that's, I guess that's how you know it was him. A friend, Jen, wrote in on our Google Plus under this topic, and she said, you know, about 5 years ago, I was seeking some strong Christian support and healing from anorexia, and I came across an online support group for eating disorders, and with some hesitancy and some doubt, because it wasn't really a Christian-based site. She said, I signed up and I joined their growing group. I was pleased to discover that they had a spirituality group, which I signed up for as well, but sadly they took it away shortly after I joined. I didn't know why, but she said, on the site, I was able to connect with other women who were in the same boat as I was, and I met a couple of women on there that I connected with quite well, but one in particular caught my attention simply by her profile picture, and she posted of her standing by an airplane in Alaska. She said there was just something about the way she looked, and I immediately messaged her to encourage her in her battle with her eating disorder. Well, you know, one thing led to another, and so now they're messaging each other back and forth for a month, and it developed a really good friendship and found out that they were sisters in Christ. You know, they're true sisters, even though she was living on the East Coast in Virginia and I was living in Minnesota. So beautiful friendship. You know, just through this happenstance of meeting that way, they started emailing and calling each other, and then really kind of, they met one day, so they could freely share what they wanted to say, and that's such a beautiful thing. And she said, up until that point, I had not shared the depth of my Christian love or love for the Lord. However, since I was in a place in my life where I needed a Christian woman and friends and fellowship, I knew that I needed to bring up Jesus and the most amazing ways that he was working in my healing. So she said she broached the subject carefully, not really sure where to start or whether to speak certain things, and she simply asked, if she was a Christian, and did she know Jesus, and was she a born-again believer? So it started out very hesitantly at first. The woman said that she grew up in a Catholic church, but they left it when she was in her teens and had tried different churches as a family, couldn't really find one. Well, and she had sort of lost her way, and the story goes on, and turns out that they've developed this beautiful friendship. And Jen was able to minister to her quite beautifully. Nancy, she said that in wrapping up, Jen said today her friend found a good Bible teaching church, and they still share sermon notes and what they are learning, many thoughts and ideas almost each day. And she says, we still have a great sister-type friendship, and it truly was God working to arrange our connection and for allowing our meeting to happen.
We have another wonderful story, actually a couple of them, from Brianna. And she said, this past Saturday, I saw my neighbors outside, and I had remembered I owed her $5 for something we were going to split the cost of. Well, I was busy and was carrying around my youngest, and I thought, oh, I'll do it later. But then I felt prompted to do it immediately. So I went outside, and I heard her telling her husband about some honey they needed to buy, but that she only had $2 at the moment. I stretched out my hand and said, here you go. And she was really excited at the coincidence, but I knew it wasn't. And then she says, another instance of meeting a need with the same neighbor is the time when she was on unpaid maternity leave, and we're talking about Brianna was, and we were pinching pennies. And she was unaware of our situation. The neighbor was unaware of their situation. And on a night I was sitting on the porch feeling kind of down, she brought over some zucchini bread since she had a surplus of 5 loaves. Well, you know, when you have zucchini, that can happen. But the really neat thing is she says in the end, our neighbors are Christians too, and we have everything in common. So I feel like it was divine placement when we moved here.
Oh, that's beautiful. And quite a few of you have shared, and we really appreciate that. And Nancy, you know, we're going to talk in a little bit about an instance in Scripture where I believe it was, let me know what book this was in, but
Acts.
We're talking about Acts, mm-hmm. Yes, where people all the time were put in different places for the church to grow. And I love the one about the eunuch who had his scriptures open, a scroll, I believe, and couldn't understand them, and suddenly he got some divine help.
Absolutely, from Philip. So we're going to read about that, I think, in the last segment today. But, you know, there are other many divine appointments. And, I mean, Jesus' entire ministry was all one divine appointment after the other. You look, for instance, when he was on his way to Jairus' house because Jairus' daughter was very sick. And Jairus, remember, was a leader in the local synagogue. So it took a lot for him to humble himself and ask for Jesus' help. Well, they're on the way for Jesus to go heal his daughter. And that was, remember, when the woman with the issue of blood saw him, came close to him, and in the midst of all that crowd thought, if I could just touch his robe, I know I'll be healed. She had such great faith. And she did, and Jesus immediately turned around and said, who touched me? Because he felt the healing power going out. So she fessed up, and it was such a wonderful experience where he told her faith had made her well. And, of course, when you were in that situation, it was a huge no-no to even go out in public because you were so unclean, let alone to actually touch someone.
Yeah.
So it was a lot of courage that she had, in addition to the faith that really drove her to do that.
Yeah, you know, I'm going to go back to the Google Plus page here. And in our leaders in this ministry, we're very honest in sharing as well, and I really appreciate that. We're going to hear from Beth and Lori, who've been such dear sisters in Christ in their work here at Naomi's Table.
Beth gave a lot of examples,
yeah,
too.
She did. Let me read one of these. She said, about 4 or 5 years ago, this is Beth now, she said, I was caught in a friendship that was, to put it mildly, not God-honoring. And looking back now from this vantage point, I can tell you all kinds of traps to be careful about falling into as a good Christian woman. But that's not the topic, so I'll try to stay on point. She says, after years of, and she said, I'm not even kidding, like a decade of years of seeking help and wisdom in this relationship, I was always given the same answer. Keep being nice to her. Keep being kind. Keep praying for her because you don't want to stunt her growth in God by challenging her. Well, that was the advice I honestly expected. I expected to be told, suffer when this person takes advantage of you and let them do it. And that's what I did. And I got more and more resentful and hurt and angry all the time, and all the while trying to hide it. Well, one day, a friend who didn't even know this other friend came over just for coffee, and I found myself, well, sort of vomiting the travails and the relationship to this person. She said, I totally hadn't intended to, for I was shocked at myself for going on that way because I strove very hard not to gossip about the other people, so I just really, you know, suffered mostly in silence. He said, this new friend listened patiently and then told me the words that shook my whole world. You're trapped in a stronghold of pride here. You're not her savior. You can't save her. She has to look to Jesus for her savior. Stop saving her and stop being a martyr. Well, Beth said, I was floored and I was freed. Seriously, we went into my room and prayed with my offspring running in and out every few minutes. She said, I can't even tell you how thankful I was for that woman and her insight. She called me on my sin of pride. Oh, that was ugly, she says. And I was so grateful for her doing that because I finally had the right perspective. Thanks for sharing that, Beth. I really appreciate that. You know, sometimes God puts people in our lives who need to tell us hard things, not just the cool things, but the hard things that we need to hear.
Yeah. And I tell you what, I love this gal. I'd like to meet her sometime. She sounds really, really
neat. The sister that Beth met? Yes.
Yes, to be actually unafraid of what Beth would think of her and just so committed to telling her the truth.
Yeah.
Because don't we want to people please all the time and want to be liked, so we tell people many times what they want to hear instead of what they really need to hear.
Oh, Nancy, you're talking to the biggest reformed people pleaser on the planet. So yes, I know exactly how Beth must have felt going into that, and yeah.
Well, here's a really neat example of where Beth got to share the gospel with someone. She says about 2.5 years ago, they had been working on growing their relationships with their neighbors in the condo complex, and there was a divorced man who was about her parents' age, and one evening he stopped by to invite her and the boys to a local high school football game, and her husband wasn't home yet. But she called him and asked if it would be okay, and he said sure. So the neighbor actually took them to a pizza place, to the game and to the pizza place for dinner. And at dinner, he was sharing what he had done that week, and one of the events he'd gone to was a funeral for one of his high school friends. And Beth could tell it was hard on him, and she asked him if death was frightening for him. And he said it was, and she smiled and said, did you know it doesn't have to be scary? And she got to share the gospel with him right there. And she says, as best you can with two little boys in a noisy pizza place. And when she got home, she ran upstairs, grabbed an extra Bible she had, and gave it to him with a bookmark in the Gospel of John. And a few weeks later, he asked if he could attend church with them. And then after church, he set up an appointment with one of the pastors. And that very week, he gave his life to Christ.
You know, that is an incredible story. And I know that women, if you're listening and you've got stories, we would love to hear from you. In fact, I'm going to put the email address out there, connect@naomistable.com. And we would love to share these on a future program if you are willing to let us know some of these things that God has put you in a special place for, or perhaps he has put someone special in your life at just the right time.
You know, another thing that I want to point out, too, is that I hear from a lot of people, my husband hears from a lot of people that say, oh, I hate my job, I just really want to go into ministry, and I just am hoping God will let me go into ministry. But here's the thing, you already are in ministry. You already are working for the kingdom of God. And when I worked for the insurance company after I had surrendered my life to Christ, he gave me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share with the insurance agents. I was a marketing rep, to share with those insurance agents I was calling on. And it could have been something from just sharing something awesome with insurance agents that I knew were believers, and we could both be encouraged. Or there were other instances where I would call on people that I could tell were just struggling. And in talking, one woman, in fact, had just lost her brother in a horrible accident. And I could pray with her. Another one, she was so angry at God because she had lost her first baby in the seventh month. And It was just devastating to her, and she couldn't get over that. And I was able to explain how that could have happened. Sin coming into the world and it destroying the perfectness that God had set up, bringing death and destruction. I shared with her from Genesis. I shared with her from Romans chapter 8. I shared with her from a lot of areas, and I left her with I had just one of those little bitty New Testaments in my car that I left with her. And the next time I talked with her, she was saying, did you arrange for this book to come in the mail? And it was basically a New Testament, and then it had all sorts of life situations in there that you could apply the scripture to. And she said, it just showed up in my mailbox. And I'm like, well, I didn't order it for you. But somehow that book showed up. She and her husband got back to church, and within months, they conceived and had a beautiful baby.
Well, Nancy, I recall one time when I was actually going to quit a job, and I went to the boss lady, a very strong, capable woman. I had a great relationship with her, but it was time I had another opportunity, and I didn't really, you know, I didn't think there'd be a problem in quitting. I knew she'd understand. There were plenty more people that she could draw from in the talent pool. So I went to let her know that I had this new opportunity and gave my 2 weeks. And she started trembling, and she had tears in her eyes, and she just looked so down. And I asked her about that. I said, that wasn't the reaction I was expecting. And she said, well, my mom is dying. I just found out, and I don't know what to do. And I in just this instant, I was just moved to ask her, and this didn't happen in the secular world very often, especially in this particular corporation, but I asked her if I could pray with her, and I didn't know what her background was. I didn't think she was a Christian, and she said, yes, I would like that, and I held her hands, and they were trembling, and she was just so sad, and the tears were coming, and I prayed for her mother. I prayed for her strength, for the Lord's strength, and that she would continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for her comfort. And I could tell it moved her deeply. And when we were done, and I don't know how long it went on. You know, sometimes I can get a little, lengthy in my prayers. And so I did go on a little bit, but she let me know that she's not used to praying, and she was so glad that I did that with her. And it opened up a wonderful door of opportunity, and now she knows that when she writes to me, she can tell me when things are going on. And, you know, we're not that close work-wise anymore, but she knows that I will pray for her. And I tell her all the time I'm lifting her up, and we do have those conversations. So,
you know, those are wonderful moments. So yeah. I just want to repeat again, every one of you, no matter where you work, has the opportunity to bring the light of Christ. You may think you work in the most negative atmosphere. You may think that, oh, well, they've forbidden me from saying anything or proselytizing or sharing the gospel or anything like that. But the thing is that you have the opportunity to minister to people. And what Amy did is a perfect opportunity. Yeah. If you see someone hurting, depressed, down, just ask them, is there something I can pray with you for? I'd be happy to. You know, and that's a great way to do it. And then maybe from there, during lunches, you could talk with them about your faith and what it's meant in your life. And then slowly start sharing the gospel. So even if your business prohibits you from sharing the gospel, like on a soapbox or something, you can still work it into your conversation.
Yeah. It was an opportunity that I never expected. I had no idea that was coming. It was just a regular, I'm gonna leave now. And ended up not leaving, at least not in the soul department. So I was thrilled about that. That's one of those beautiful things. And frequently in this line of work, we have women all the time who want to seek me out and for prayer or for advice. And so we talk about that. But I'll tell you, just some of the arrangements that God does that are totally unexpected. I know it's Him. I know it is.
And here is a word of warning that I am speaking from experience, because I am addicted to comfort, and I am addicted to my convenience. I am.
We all have that.
So when God presents these opportunities, lose your watch, lose your cell phone, and just don't even pay attention to how much time is passing. If you had some place to get to and there is any way at all that you could actually reconsider how important that is, then please do. God gives you these opportunities. This is the reason why, once He saves us, that He doesn't just take us off the earth right away. Mm-hmm. He keeps us on the earth after He's saved us so that we can do these things. He has saved us for good works. So please just realize how unimportant maybe getting to the grocery store was right now, and just take that time with the person you're with and fully enjoy the experience God has given you in sharing Him with them.
You know, you might be listening and think to yourself, boy, that nothing like that has ever happened to me. One of the scariest prayers, but one of the coolest things you can do is pray to God and say, God, if it is your will, can you use me in that way? Can you put me in a place where maybe I didn't expect, where either someone can who you want to speak into my life can come, or perhaps I can speak into someone else's life who really needs help. Maybe it's just an opportunity, an open door. Pray for those open doors. You know that it is His will that nobody be lost. Nobody be lost and separated from Him. And of course, there's a lot of opportunity, a huge harvest out there. Sometimes we need to just be open to those opportunities.
And here's why Amy says that's such a scary prayer. I'm going to read the words of Jesus from John 15, starting at verse 2. This is the one about the vine.
Mm-hmm.
He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So when you ask those things and say, God, please use me, be prepared to be pruned so that you can be even more fruitful for Him.
But pruning is a good thing. Yeah, there may be some initial pain, but the growth that comes, as you know, with your spring flowers, your rose bushes, your summer beauty out in your garden, you know that pruning leads to beautiful, beautiful blooms of growth, and may that be for us. I want to end with one more here. This is from our friend Lori Williams, and she says, you know, it seems that my whole life relating to all the jobs I've had and the health issues I've been dealt with all seem to be orchestrated for me to be there just for one single purpose of witnessing to a person or people, so that I could do a whole show with you ladies about this topic. It's quite fascinating when it all is told to people. You know, all those that are closest to me have seen all of this day play out over and over over the years, and they keep telling me over and over that I have to write a book about it. I might just do that. It's been so interesting to see how the Lord has used me in this way. It's humbling to know I've been a vehicle in getting the gospel to people that I would otherwise never run into. And I know Lori's had a lot of adventures, jobs that she's been at shortly, and things have happened, and God's moved her somewhere else, and there have been some health issues. But, you know, she's been in places where people she never would have met have come to know the Lord because of her willingness to be able to use the time wisely.
And that's really the key, is using the time wisely. And like I said, not hesitating because you have an agenda in your mind of where you need to be and what you need to get done.
Yeah. Be open to it, ladies, and you'll see some amazing things. I believe that God still performs miracles each and every day. And one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen is when people who have been dead in their sins come to life in Christ, in Him. So, ladies, I hope that fills you with joy in anticipation for those meetings that only God could orchestrate. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. We've got a Bible study to do, so open your Bibles up to 2 Samuel, and we'll be right back with today's lesson.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and you can find all the notes on our Bible studies tab, along with the podcasts. And we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw that Joab has sent a woman to speak with David. And the things that she's going to tell David were sort of half-truths. There was just a kernel of the truth in them. So today, we're going to see what happens when she drops the other shoe. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 14, verses 12 through 22. Then the woman said, "Please let your servant speak a word to my lord the king." And he said, "Speak." And the woman said, Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. We must all die. We are all like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your servant thought, I will speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his servant, for the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God. And your servant thought, the word of the lord of the king will set me at rest. For my lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered the woman, do not hide from me anything I ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak. The king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? The woman answered and said, as surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has said. It was your servant Joab who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in the mouth of your servant. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. But my lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth. Then the king said to Joab, behold, now I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, and that the king has granted this request of his servant. Okay, so yesterday the story that was told to David about the two brothers who were fighting in the field and one accidentally killed the other one. Well, today comes the guilt part of the story. This woman, based off of Joab's words, draws a parallel between her story and David and his treatment of Absalom. She asks David why he hasn't brought Absalom back from his exile. But remember, two very key differences from her story and reality. In her story, the murder was one that happened in the heat of the moment. But in reality, Absalom plotted and planned and premeditatedly killed his brother Amnon. This woman is manipulating David, pure and simple. David should have seen right through her and pointed out these differences to the woman, but he didn't. Her statement here, but God will not take away life, was in the original, God does not take away the soul or life of every offender. The implication being that as God does allow wicked men to live, and since God hadn't smote Absalom himself, then David should show Absalom mercy too. After all, since David hadn't acted to deal with Absalom after the murder of Amnon, it might be taken as tacit approval, or at least as David ignoring that crime, with the possible intention of restoring Absalom to the throne someday in the future. David listened to all she had to say, including her praising him and pandering to him and his wisdom and goodness, all with the intention of getting him to do what she wants him to do. And David isn't fooled any longer. His first question of her is, did Joab put you up to this? And she says, indeed, Joab did put her up to this, gave her the story to sell and all. She finishes by again flattering David with the comparison between him and an angel of God, knowing all things that are on the earth. She's basically saying that his decision on her behalf should still stand, that he should apply that decision in this case because it was wise counsel. Here's the thing. It was wise counsel for her pretend situation. But again, the issue with Absalom is fundamentally different from the issue that she described. And yet, David wants his son back, and he uses this as an excuse to bring Absalom home, which is what he has been wanting to do, but hadn't been able to find a way around the law given by God. And here, David still tries to excuse Absalom's behavior, calling him a young man, suggesting that his crime was one of youthful passion, and that it was just an error in judgment by Absalom instead of the premeditated murder that it truly was. Wow, this does not look like the David we know, does it? David was so clueless when it came to being a parent. He allowed himself to be swayed by his feelings, to give in to what was easiest at the time, to make decisions that were not making decisions, which, of course, is actually making a choice. When you choose not to act, you're choosing to do something. And look at what Joab says here at the end. Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, and that the king has granted the request of his servant. This one's fraught with meaning, too. This wasn't just about Absalom. In David allowing Absalom to return, He is giving a tacit pardon to Absalom, forgiving him of killing him his brother. Joab puts forth more of his own agenda here, thanking David for his grace and suggesting that, since David so easily pardoned Absalom, who planned for 2 years to murder his brother, he's sure that David has now forgiven him completely for the murder of Abner and would no longer think about that little mistake of Joab's. Do you see what happens when we run away from sin? When you don't stop, get off the train, deal with it, and address it? Joab and this woman just play off of David's guilt here. They emulate a prophet of God, but without God in it. They distort God's justice and only focus on God's mercy. Do you see how much damage can be done when we don't deal with the sin in our lives? Do you see how much damage sin causes? David was quite literally crippled as a parent. He had no idea what to do because he lost sight of truth in his love for his children. It really appears that David was a parent who gave his children whatever they wanted and never said no to them. And the results are disastrous. David thought his children would be happy and would be grateful, but of course they weren't. They were taught that they were the center of the universe. They knew nothing of contentment, and they continued to strive to get more and more and more. Joab here has studied David and sees that his weakness is his children. He uses this knowledge to manipulate David into pardoning not only Absalom, but also Joab. Joab now has no fear of punishment from David because of the murder of Abner. How could David punish Joab when he won't punish Absalom? He's using David's parental paralysis to his own benefit. One thing to really note here is that David doesn't seek God in this. Do you remember when David was running for his life from Saul, how he sought God about whether to go and rescue the people of Keilah? He sought specific answers when the women and children were taken captive when they dwelt with the Philistines. Yet here he doesn't send for the high priest. He doesn't seek God's will with the Urim and Thummim. He does what he wants to do. I said it before in a lesson previously, but David does really, really, really well in a crisis. When he's running for his life, when the whole world is on his shoulders, he does well. He looks to God. He doesn't look to himself. He knows that he can't handle it himself. But when things are relatively smooth and relatively peaceful, David doesn't look to God. He looks to himself for the answers. The thing I want to really focus on here today, though, is the way that Joab distorted God's mercy to the exclusion of all the other characteristics of God. God is loving, yes, but God is also just. God is good, yes, but God is also holy. You can't have the one without the other. It's not possible. And we hear this all the time, don't we? Well, God is loving, is love, and a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Those people don't want to acknowledge God's justice or holiness. Ladies, I cannot emphasize enough. Go to God. He's the only one who can guide you, not me, not your siblings, not your parents, not your pastor. God is the guide we can trust with our lives. I'm certainly not God. Listen to Him. Let Him lead you where He wants you to be, and you will be amazed at how much better, notice I didn't say easier, your life can be. It may be hard at times, but if your eyes are on God, He'll bring you through it with that joy and that peace that Paul talks about in Philippians that transcends understanding even in the midst of the most awful circumstances. Here's my question for us today. Do you pick and choose your favorite single characteristic of God and exclude all the others? The Pharisees focused on God's righteousness to the exclusion of mercy. Today, our world and its moralistic therapeutic deism focuses on mercy to the exclusion of everything else. We cannot separate out the parts of God and only take what we like. God is God. He does not change. And we have to get to know Him. Not attributing to Him what we want Him to be like, but knowing what He actually is like. The only place to learn that is in the Bible. As Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Do you believe the gospel, or do you believe yourself?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. We're going to talk about our Bible study, and we hope you go and find the notes. Those are on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. Look for lesson number 98 today, and we are learning about how, well, a couple of things. First of all, we're looking at how Joab distorts God's mercy through this woman. It's a continuation of what we talked about yesterday with this woman who was a tremendous actress, and she helped Joab deceive King David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is part two of the strangest Bible study ever. She finally gets to the heart of it, and the other shoe drops, and she has gotten David to pardon her son. And remember the story of her son, in a heated argument with his brother, accidentally kills his brother. Mm-hmm. Now she says, well, why aren't you doing as much for the people of God as you promised to do for me in bringing back and reconciling with your banished son Absalom, bring him back from his exile? But here's the difference. Remember, Absalom planned and carried out the premeditated murder of his brother over a span of 2 years. Now, granted, he did it because David didn't do anything to Amnon when Amnon had raped Absalom's sister. But still, it was cold-blooded, premeditated murder.
Yeah, and there was some deceit going on. And this time, David isn't so quickly fooled by her story, is he?
No, he does finally say, you know, okay, what's going on here?
Yeah.
And he says, did Joab put you up to this? And she admits he did, and that he told her what to say, too. But it's interesting, that doesn't stop them from really pressing the issue and trying to get them to have David do what they want. And she even resorts to flattering David, comparing him to an angel of God who can discern good from evil and being so wise. Really?
Yeah.
Not from his experience with all these incidents the past 2 years.
Now, I'll stop here for a second and ask this question, because flattery is one of those tools I think a lot of women use to manipulate. Mm. And sometimes we think that we can, well, and, you know, guys do this too. I shouldn't put it all at the feet of women. But yeah, we can use flattery to try to get somebody to do our bidding. Again, that's an agenda. And we talked about agendas with this same lesson yesterday. We need to make sure that we have no other agenda but God's.
Yep. But instead, David allows himself to be swayed by his feelings, and he avoids the hard thing to do. It would have been hard indeed, but actually holding Absalom accountable for his sin.
Yeah.
And he allows him to return. So, in effect, he's pardoning Absalom from what he had done. And even worse, Joab takes it also, as he is finally forgiven for Abner's cold-blooded murder. And you're thinking, wow, how much worse could this get? But yeah. Now Joab is taking all this as evidence that David has now finally forgiven him for what he had done.
Sure. But, you know, it's interesting because David calls murder an error of a young man. I mean, how much more downplay can you get of something that clearly David knows is a sin? He knows murder is a sin. He knows what God says about that. Absolutely. And, you know, but so he pardons Absalom. He allows him to return. And as Beth so aptly points out, this is what happens when we run away from our parental responsibilities.
Yeah. And the sad thing is as Beth also pointed out, he thought his kids would be happy and grateful if he gave in to their every desire and never told them no or never confronted their sins. But you know what? They weren't. They kept thinking themselves entitled, and they lost all respect for David, obviously, especially when you look at what Absalom ends up doing after this.
Yeah, and you know, ladies, we can look at kids that maybe we've not raised, but think about all the kids you know who aren't told no or who don't have to suffer their consequences. And maybe parents are thinking, well, my kid will like me and there will be peace in the house. Is that ever the case? Our kids, you know, kids do respect parents who discipline them. And I'm not talking about the harsh, you know, beating over the head. I'm talking about consequences for action. And when there aren't consequences, the envelope will be pushed and pushed and pushed to see how much we can get away with. And we can simply look at this story with David and his kids to see, you know, the tragic consequences.
Yeah. And he never seeks God's will in all of this. And just like we pointed out at the end of the show yesterday when I read from Psalm 25, I said, too bad David didn't do this. And when you read Psalm 25, it's all about seeking God's will. And he didn't. He didn't in any of this. And then when things turn into turmoil in his life, when he was being hunted down by Saul on the run, when he was facing all sorts of foreign enemies and all sorts of wars, he was constantly turning to God. But now that things are relatively peaceful in the kingdom, it's like he thinks he can handle things himself. I don't think so.
No, and we can really take these lessons to heart, because when things are peaceful at our house, there's still decisions to be made. There's still things that we need to be seeking God for everything. But we can't just say, well, God, I've got this. It's relatively fine now. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got things under control, so I'll just continue to do things my way. But you know what? I'll call on you when I need you.
He wants us to surrender everything to him.
Every day, yes.
I like how Beth also pointed out, not making a decision is making a decision.
Yeah.
And by not punishing Absalom, he was actually given tacit approval of his sin.
Yeah.
Ain't that the truth? I mean, inaction is action. You are actually allowing a message to be told to whoever the person is who is offending that what they're doing is okay, because you're not going to do anything about it.
Yeah, and she's going to get a little bit more detailed about that tomorrow in that lesson. We're going to end here with how that admonition not to pick and choose God's characteristics that we like. It's kind of like going to the store and making a Build-A-Bear, only we're doing Build-A-God. Mm-hmm. You know, we just add the attributes that we like, and that's our God. And when you leave the other stuff out, you're not following a biblical God. You're not following the God creator of the universe, the Jesus Christ.
Meditate on Proverbs 17:15. That is a great verse.
Well, Nancy, why don't you read that for us? You got it there?
I do. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So let's just think on that verse for a while, ladies.
All right. Well, why don't we take a break, and we'll think about that in the break here. But I'll tell you what, we're going to have some more scripture, and this is going to be relating to what we talked about in the first segment about how God just arranges people to be in the right place at the right time. I think you'll really be interested in this one. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. This is our final segment, and we're going to close with a really neat story out of the book of Acts about somebody being in the right place at the right time, and only God could do it like this.
Well, this is a story about Philip. Now, Philip was one of the godly men who was selected to be a deacon, but way back in Acts chapter 6, along with Stephen. He, after Stephen was killed, he went to Samaria, and he actually did a lot of good work there, bringing a lot of people to Christ. And then after that, he left. And I'm going to start in chapter 8, verse 26. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing.
You know, that has got to be one of my favorite stories from all the things that happened in the book of Acts and in the early church. I just absolutely love that. And God does that to this day. He puts us in places where we never thought we'd be, sharing the ultimate story that brings life. And I just love that about God. He is so amazing in that way, ladies. And I hope you have those stories of your own that you can cherish and treasure and pass along to others as the opportunity arises. Well, we're going to leave this program here. The conversation continues. If you'd like to share your story, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. We'd love to hear from you. And we're going to stop for now, but tomorrow is Friday, and we'll be here with another program. So we hope you can join us then. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.